1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention, or against great opposition. This morning I preached on with me. Try to get you to focus your attention just on those two words, with me. Now, I don't recommend preaching on just two words out of your text as being a standard procedure for preaching, but there will be times when just a couple words will be enough. I remember some years ago, I was given a message about hell, and I took my text from the rich man and Lazarus, and how that it said in the rich man being in hell. And I just preached on in hell. Because, you know, just by virtue of the fact that little word in, it made the subject all the difference in the world. We can talk about hell, and you can be here tonight and be unsaved, and we can talk about hell as some abstract something out there in the future, and it shouldn't, you know, I mean, it may be something that would concern you a little bit, but it's not a big deal, because you can't feel the wrath flames, and you don't smell the sulfuric smoke as it comes off of the fire and the brimstone. You don't feel the torment, the thirst, but the rich man was in hell. It's all the difference in the world if you're in hell. Audie Murphy, the most decorated hero of the Second World War, won every medal that this nation gives to its war heroes. He wrote his autobiography and titled it To Hell and Back. But the problem with that is nobody that ever went to hell ever did come back. So there's power in just two words. We talked about with me this morning. Tonight I want to call your attention to two other words in the text. Verse 2. Even after. Even after. You see, it makes a difference what happens after. I learned in Christian living a long time ago that there is certain phase that we go through. We start out with enthusiasm. Oh boy. You know, we're on fire for God, or should be, when we first get saved, and we just ready to run on for Jesus. But after you've been on the road a while, then there develops some frustration. Well, it was a terrible rude awakening for me as a young convert when I found out that everybody wasn't like they was supposed to be. Well, that was tough. I had this visions, you know, sugar plums dancing in my head, and I thought that all Christians were exactly what the Bible said they ought to be, and it was a tremendous letdown when I found out everybody wasn't. Matter of fact, when I first got saved, you know, I mean, I got saved under the false illusion that everything was going to go right for me here on out. I mean, Jesus was going to be with me and on my side, and my troubles was over with. I wasn't going to have any more difficulties. Wasn't going to be anybody that didn't like me. There wasn't going to be any problems along the road. It was just going to be wonderful, Jesus and me. But that's not true to life, is it? Life's hard. Life is not fair. And life will not devote itself to making you happy. You need to remember those three things. They're very good rules to live by. Life is hard. It's not fair. It won't devote itself to making you happy. And there's going to be trouble. Oh, yeah. In this world ye shall have tribulation, Jesus said. He said in one place, He said, it is impossible but that offenses should come. An impossibility to live the Christian life without there being problems. He said that. And so seeing that it is impossible to avoid, you must learn how to live through them. Even after. You see, Paul said in the first verse, he was talking to the Thessalonians, and he said, now our visit to you was not a failure. Well, that's not exactly the way it reads here, but it says in King James vernacular, for yourselves, brethren, know our entrance unto you that it was not in vain. That means that when we came there, it wasn't a waste. We had some great things happen when we came to preach in Thessalonica. And he did. And Thessalonian letters are considered to be some of the earliest letters that Paul wrote. And when Paul went to Thessalonica, he preached the gospel to those people there. And people got saved and baptized with the Holy Ghost. And great things began to happen. Healings took place. And a church was built. Paul started the church in Thessalonica. He said, you know, brethren, that our entrance or our coming to visit your city was not a failure. Now, Paul had converts. Paul pioneered a church. But do you see the power then in what he said in verse 2? We came to Thessalonica and great things happened. We pioneered a church and people got saved. But listen to what he said in verse 2. He said, but even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. In other words, he's saying to the Thessalonians, you remember, you heard about the experience that Silas and I had in Philippi. You remember what happened to us in Philippi, don't you? See, that experience in Philippi took place before they ever got to Thessalonica and preached the gospel and had people get saved and pioneered a church. Well, what's the big deal, brother? I'm talking about, do you remember what happened to them in Philippi? He said, but even after that we were shamefully entreated, as you know. In other words, it had gotten to be a pretty famous saying throughout the church, the way that Paul and Silas had been done in Philippi. I mean, here you go, you're preaching the gospel in that heathen city. And as they're going about to preach the gospel, here comes this woman who's possessed of a deviant spirit. And she comes along and she's walking behind him saying, these are the servants of the Most High God. These are the servants of the Most High God. Well, God doesn't need the devil to advertise for him. That's why Jesus always said to those who were possessed of the devil, to hold your peace and come out of him. I don't need no advertisement from the devil. And so Paul, after a while, he got distraught. He decided he wasn't going to put up with it any longer. He stopped in his tracks, spun around on that woman, and he said to her to rebuke that devil, and it came out of her. She was delivered. And that was a problem. Because there was a lot of people, merchants in the city, that were making profit off of her gainsaying, her fortune telling, her ability by the devil to predict the future. You ever say, you probably think, well, Brother Taylor, how does the devil do that? I'll tell you how he does it. He does it by telling you what the future is going to be and then causing it to happen. Oh, you're going to break your leg tomorrow, and then he trips you. He's not able to predict the future. Only God is able to predict the future, but He is able to control people. And He's able to press people's mental areas of their life and cause them to do things that looks like the fulfillment of His predictions. Gene Dixon and all them other, you know. I mean, if Gene Dixon predicted that Kennedy was going to be shot. Well, if the devil predicted Kennedy was shot and then got Oswald to shoot him, what's the big deal? Huh? What is that such a marvelous thing for Gene Dixon? Possessed of the devil. And Paul rebuked that devil and it came out of her. And the hope of their gain was gone. And when they saw the hope of their gain was gone, they got bent out of shape. And they had Paul and Silas drugged down to before the magistrates. And the Bible said that the magistrates commanded them to be beaten. And back then, that was a Roman colony. It wasn't Jews. They didn't beat them. They didn't beat them just the 39 lashes. Paul said, five times I've received of the Jews 40 lashes, save one. But this wasn't the Jews. It was beaten in this time. And this was the Romans. And so Lord only knows how many times they beat him. And when they got through with him, they drug him down to the Philippian jail and they threw him in the prison and fastened his feet in the stocks. Of course, God, that night while they were singing, all of a sudden an earthquake came along and shook the foundation of the prison and their bands were loose and the prison doors were open and the jailer comes in and there wasn't any, all the lights were out and he called for a light and he came in trembling and he was about to kill himself. And Paul said, don't do yourself no harm, we're all here. And that Philippian jailer was saved and he washed their stripes and fed them breakfast. And the next morning when the magistrates heard about the earthquake and when they heard about how that Paul was a Roman citizen and they'd beaten him uncondemned, when they heard about all that, they sent somebody down to say, let him go. Paul, just leave. I mean, it's an unfortunate thing. Go on, get out of town. Paul said, no, I ain't leaving. You beat me and I was a Roman and uncondemned. Verily, if they want me to leave, let them come down here. Them magistrates that put me in here and sentenced me here, let them come down here and tell me I can go. Paul was a little feisty. But the word had got around that after that they had been shamefully entreated in Philippi, after that they had been beaten, after they had been thrust into prison, after they'd spent a night not knowing whether they were going to survive it or not, after all of that, they went to Thessalonica, and their efforts there was not in vain. Now that's what I'm trying to get you to see, is that I don't know where you're at tonight or what you've been going through, but I do know one thing, that after all that you go through and all the troubles that you face and the difficulties that you're having right now, that there's a future for you. It said in Jeremiah chapter 29 in verse 11, God said, I know my thoughts concerning you. I know what I think about you. I know how I feel about you. And he said, and I have gotten ahead for you an expectation and a hope. What does that mean? That means that there's an expected end. That God is intending somewhere in the future, even after you go through all of your troubles, that God has got something for you to do. Oh, now you need to realize the devil has a strategy to put suffering and troubles on you. And the reason that he does that is because he wants to cripple you. He wants to cripple you spiritually. He'd like to do as much mischief and adversity in your life to get you to the point where you would not reach the potential that God has for you in His kingdom. If He can do things by trying to disrupt problems within your family, cause trouble in your home, if He can do things in your health, whatever it is, to try to hinder you from reaching the potential God had in you when He called you and saved you. What do you mean by that, Brother Taylor? The Apostle Paul said it like this when he wrote that letter to the Philippians. He made the comment to the fact that I press toward the prize, the mark, the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus. But he said prior to that, he said, oh, that I may apprehend that for which I have been apprehended of Christ Jesus. What does that mean, Brother Taylor? That means he's saying, oh, that I might be able to get a hold. You know what it is to apprehend? If a police officer apprehends you, that means he's got you. He's arrested you. He's put the cuffs on you. He set you in the patrol car. I mean, he has apprehended the suspect. And when Paul said, oh, that I may apprehend, it means that I get a hold of it. Oh, that I may apprehend that for which I was apprehended. Oh, that I might be able to get a hold of what it was that God had in His mind, but He got a hold of me. And the only way you're going to be able to do that is if you learn the lesson of even. Now, I've run into people in my life that they never got over things. There's an old boy in Front Royal that fought in the Vietnam War. And you can go there even to this day. He's old and gray-haired now, but you can see him walk the streets of Front Royal, and he talks in riddles, and you can't comprehend what he's saying. And but he's been that way ever since I can remember. I mean, ever since we moved to that area back in the 70s, I remember seeing Russell walk in the streets. I asked somebody one time, what was his problem? What happened to him? And they said he was shell-shocked from the war. something terrible happened to him in Vietnam and he never got over it. Never did. But that's not the only one. I've seen preachers before that had bad experiences in churches. I know one brother who was voted out of a church, and I don't know what all the circumstances were involved in it, but I know that he left there, and when he left there, he's never gotten over it to this day. He still, it has totally affected his whole future ministry because of that one instant that happened back in that part of his life. Never got over it. But see, Paul didn't let the beating at Philippi and the imprisonment at Philippi and being fastened in the stocks keep him from doing what God wanted him to do. He come out of there when God liberated him. He went to Thessalonica and he preached the gospel to them. And it wasn't a waste of time. It wasn't a failure. Just because you had problems one time doesn't mean that your whole life is going to be one string of those kind of problems. There's victory ahead for the saints of God. We've got to keep that in the back of our mind. Otherwise, we're going to be shot down on the side of the road. Even after that we were shamefully entreated, we were bold in our God. Oh, glory. Anybody can do it before. Anybody can do it when the dawn of success is beginning. You know, what was it? Edgar Guest had said that, you know, how does that thing go? You all remember that poem? What was it? What was that poem? Edgar Guest. No, it wasn't Edgar Guest. It was Robert Service. It says, it's easy to slave and strive and be brave when the dawn of success is beginning. But the one that can meet with despair and defeat, that's the man of God's calling. And the one that can fight to heaven's own height is a man that can fight when he's losing. Even after. Now, you got to remember something. This is just good advice. This is good advice for anybody, young or old. I know that young people need my advice more than older people do, but there are older people that hadn't learned anything, and maybe you could take a little advice. But one of the things you have to understand about the devil when he's trying to cause problems and inflict suffering on you as a child of God is that his intention is that many times he uses other people. But the reason that he uses other people is not just for the sake of destroying them. He wants to see if he can't destroy you with them. Brother Akers told me one time, I remember it was a long time ago, and I was going through a situation, and he was there with me in the church where I was pastoring, and it was getting me down. And I remember Brother Akers talked to me one night, and he and I would often get together to pray and talk about those things. And Brother Akers told me, he said, Brother Taylor, he said, what's happening is the devil has already got a hold of them, and he's destroying their lives, but the problem is that he's trying to take them and destroy you with them by getting you down. And getting you discouraged. And getting you to quit. Did you ever read The Devil in Daniel Webster? What was that guy's name? Stephen Vincent, I believe was his name. Wrote a lot of short stories back in the turn of the century. But if you ever find that little, it's just a short story, so you know what I mean, for those that you are adverse to reading, it won't take you forever to do it. But it's an interesting story, The Devil and Daniel Webster. And what happened is old Jabez Stone sold his soul to the devil. And the time went by, and he spent all that the devil gave him for his soul. And when it came time for the devil to make the collection, Jabez wanted to get out of it. And the best attorney in the world was Daniel Webster. He was a statesman, you know, and he was a great, he was the one that argued the Missouri Compromise and some of those other things. He's a great orator. And so in this fictitious story, they got Daniel Webster to represent Jabez Stone at the court of the devil. And boy, had all these jurors on there, and all them jurors was wicked, awful people from the history of the world, you know, that was sitting there, and they were going to cast their verdict on what was going to be the decision about whether Jabez was going to get off or whether he wasn't going to get off. And what was really, really got me about that story was it talks about how that old Daniel Webster got in there, and he began to argue the point, and the judge would overrule, and the judge, and somebody would object, and it would be sustained, and he just kept on trying, and finally he got infuriated.
And he began, and the story said, and it got to the point where Webster didn't care anymore what happened to him. He didn't care what happened to Jabez Stone. He was so mad, he was just gonna break loose on the whole bunch. But what he finally realized was that the strength of the other side was being drawn from his anger and from his continual attitude toward them. He saw the flame getting hotter in their eyes every time he got angry and every time he got mad and every time he lashed out and every time he lost the point of his argument, and he could see they was feeding off of his failure. That's the way the devil is. He's not just out to destroy Jabez Stone. He's out to destroy you. That's what Daniel finally come to him. He realized. It said it was like he was a person that had come to the brink of an abyss and was about to step over when all of a sudden he realized that the devil really wasn't after Jabez. He was after him. That's the way it is. The devil's intention to cause problems in your life is to destroy you. Not just the person. If you're here tonight and you've got a child that's wayward, it's not just the devil's business to try to destroy your child. He's trying to destroy you. If you've got a spouse that's having problems, it's not the devil's business just to destroy that spouse. He's trying to get you. I mean, it's all part of his plan. He'd like to let the rippling effects of his conduct cause more and more and more and more and more people to fall into his trap. The devil didn't beat Paul in Philippi to kill him because God wouldn't let him kill him. He beat him to stop him from going to Thessalonica and to stop anybody in Thessalonica from being saved and stop the church in Thessalonica from taking root. That's why he beat him in Philippi. And that's why you're going through what you're going through right now. If you're going through trouble, it's not what's going on right now that the devil's as much worried about. He's worried about even after. Even after we were shamefully entreated, Paul said, we were bold in our God. The different, you know what? God tests our mettle by what we do after we've been afflicted. I want you to notice that Paul had to make decisions that enabled him to continue even after. One thing was that he realized his responsibility, and I know that the hour is getting late, but I want you to look at what it said here in verse number 5. He said, "For neither at any time use we flattering words." No, verse 3, I'm sorry. "For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor of guile. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts." Now, Paul was saying there, he was saying, one of the things that stimulated Silas and I to get up after we'd gotten out of prison in Philippi and to go down to Thessalonica and preach the gospel was because we had been put in trust with it. That God had given this gospel into our trust. He said, therefore, we had to speak as pleasing God and not man. We couldn't go around trying to satisfy what everybody else wanted done. Our responsibility was to God. Our responsibility was to God. Got to go on. I'm not looking for a reason to quit. I'm looking for a reason to go on. You got to go on. There isn't any place along this gospel road that we can afford to take time to sit down. I knew a man who committed suicide. He was a very good friend of our family. And I remember after the funeral, my oldest brother preached his funeral. We was walking back up through Stonewall Memorial Gardens. As we was walking back up through there to go to visit my mama's grave, Ken said to me, he said, "I don't understand, Danny, I don't understand. It looked like he would have wanted to live for his boy." Now the problem was his wife had started seeing another man and all this stuff, and it just got him so down that he committed suicide. But he had children. And the children were young, and he was a tremendous impact on them. And I remember I couldn't get away from that because I began to wonder what did happen to him. Why didn't he want to live for that boy? But you know, when you're lost, you don't have that ability to tap in to a resource that will cause you to stand against whatever storms you're facing. But as a Christian, we do. That poor man didn't know what it was to have the baptism of the Holy Ghost or the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to fortify his soul against the day of trouble. But you do. Paul did. He knew what it was. That's why he got down there and began to pray and sing. He knew that if he got a hold of God, that God somehow would come down in that prison where he was at, give give him enough strength in his heart to be able to go on even after all that he'd gone through. Even after. Verse 19 and 20. Now, he knew that the rule of spiritual life is that priority ranks over every other claim on us. In verse 19, he said, "And what is our hope or joy or crown or rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? And ye are our glory and joy." In other words, what Paul did to kind of help him to go on even after he'd been so shamefully entreated was his realization that Jesus was going to come sometime and it wasn't going to be very long. And the only thing that mattered when Jesus came was whether it was well with his soul and all of the people that he had ministered to. He said to the Thessalonians, he said, "You're my joy and my crown and rejoicing. When Jesus comes, you're going to be the thing that I'm going to rejoice in, not whether or not I was living, you know, high on the hog or enjoying great success in the world's eyes. What's going to really matter when Jesus comes is whether or not I was reaching anybody for God and whether they got saved and I was able to help them. And so I'm going to go to Thessalonica. I don't care how bad it's been in Philippi. I'm going to go on and do what God has called me to do." Yes, even after. So many people live in the ashes of Ziklag. They come home one time like David and it was all a heap of ashes. But they didn't do like David did. David grabbed the ephod and went down and inquired of the Lord. He said, "Lord, shall I pursue and will I recover?" And God spoke to him, "Yes, David. Pursue, and you'll recover it all." Glory to God. Glory to God. What are you saying, Brother Taylor? I'm saying wherever you're at, whatever you're dealing with, however bad it may seem tonight, don't sit there in the ashes of the past failures or problems that you've had in your life. Get up. Glory to God. Get up. Come on now. Get up. God, help us to realize that it's what we do after this that's really going to make the difference in our future. It's not what happened to us right now. The old leper said, "Why sit we here till we die?" Amen. 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 Brother Joel, could you play a little bit of that "Order My Steps"? If you remember that song. Now, have you ever thought about what Paul went on to do after Philippi? That's 16th chapter of the book of Acts, but chronologically speaking, Paul started the church in Thessalonica. The church in Derbe, the church in Lestria, the church in Iconium. In Ephesus. He was in Ephesus and had been there 3 years preaching. That was after he'd been shamefully entreated in Philippi, as you know. And from house to house, warning with tears, he said. Went down to Jerusalem bound in spirit. Didn't know what was going to befall him. But that was after. Yeah.
told the church in Ephesus, he said, I don't know what's going to befall me, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth as in every city that bonds and afflictions abide me, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And that was after. He told him, he said, I'm planning on being in Jerusalem for Pentecost. And after I've been there, I must also see Rome. Now the devil would like to get you to just stop where you are. All of the future potential that you have, he'd like to ruin it right here. Just because you're facing some difficulty that's just about got you down. But I'm here to tell you good news. This world's going to go on. And you will too if you put your confidence in Him. After I've been there, Paul said, I got to see Rome. When he went down to Lestria and they stoned him, drug him outside of the city for dead. And I believe he was dead. I believe he was such a one that was caught up to the third heaven. And he saw things that wasn't lawful to utter. But the brethren gathered around him and prayed. And God raised him up. He went down to Derby and stayed there and pioneered that church. And after he preached there a while and had some success, you know where he went? Back to Lestrian. Even after. He said, when I brought down, what difference does that make? His most significant convert was saved in Lestria the second time he went there. There was a boy, his name was Timothy. And Paul got to preaching in a big kind of way, and somehow or another, the heart of Timothy, the Lord, opened. And he responded to the words of Paul. And the Bible said that Paul commended him later on when he wrote to the Philippians. He said, I don't have no man that's like minded except Timothy. Of all the converts I've secured and all the churches that I've pioneered, the only one that I know of that thinks like me, he like-minded, that's Timothy. He's a natural. He will naturally care for your state. I mean, he's a natural born preacher. You ain't never seen a pastor like Timothy. But that happened after he'd been shamefully entreated in Philippi and stoned in Lestria. Come on now, I'm talking to you. You know, you're not washed up. You might have come in here tonight and thought, you know, I think it's over for me. No, it's just getting started good. Hey, down there in that jail there in Rome, brother, can you imagine that? Oh, Lord, grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me in my bonds. He wasn't ashamed of my chain. And an old slave boy come. Isn't that a sight? I mean, there's Paul in prison. He can't get out no more. He's took off the road. His missionary days are over. Can't go out and preach revivals no more like he used to. And he's sitting in there chained to the soldier. But an old slave who had known him in his master's house where he preached the gospel, Philemon. This slave had run away and he got to Rome and he got under conviction. And somebody told him, Paul's in prison. They got him in the dungeon there under Nero's palace. And he may have been in Nero's prison, but he wasn't Nero's prisoner. He said, I'm a prisoner of the Lord. The Lord got me here. The Lord's going to use me here. And so he goes in there and he's sitting down, and all of a sudden here comes Onesimus. And Paul says, Onesimus, you need to get right. You need to get saved.
And Onesimus gives his heart to Jesus and becomes a ready scribe that Paul's able to dictate letters to. And he even is able to dictate a letter back to his old master. And he says, I want you to receive Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. Y'all ain't getting hold of it. I'm telling you, you're not washed up. It don't get that bad. As long as God is still on the throne, there's still things to do. God's going to give us opportunity. We're going to break out and shout after a while. We can hold on. It don't matter how rough it's getting. There's still going to be a future for us and a hope somewhere beyond where we are right now. An expectation and a hope. Glory to God. Think of the witness he was. Time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. Kept the faith. Henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. Brother, that has encouraged the hearts of men and women down through the centuries. And he wrote that even after he was shamefully entreated at Philippi, as you know. Glory to God! Glory to God! Glory to God! Why, who knows? You may write something one of these days that'd be the biggest thing you ever did in this world. The greatest impact you can have is out there in your future. Glory to God. So the old man, he's sitting in the cell, and he's now such a one as Paul the aged and a prisoner of the Lord. And he hears in the distance the footsteps of the guard that'll take him to the execution. I'm now ready to be offered up. They say that word in the Greek means literally the same word they used when they poured out the drink offering. I'm now ready to be poured out. The time of my departure is at hand. Barclay says that word is the word that was used when they loosed a ship from its moorings so that it could set sail on its journey. It was the same word that was used when they struck camp and loosened the ropes of their tent and folded it up. And Paul was a tent maker. Time of my departure, I'll fold this old tent up, boys. Glory to God. I'm going to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All that I've been working on has brought me to this place. One of them old prisoners probably said to him, Paul, they're going to kill you today. Yeah. But I'll see the King in his beauty and that land which is afar off. The old creaky door opens and they escort the old man out. Somebody hollers out of the cell, Paul, they're going to cut your head off. Yeah. They may separate my head from my body, but they'll never separate me from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Paul, you're going to give your head for the gospel today. Yeah, but that's all right. I gave him my heart long time ago. I want you to lift your hands. I feel the Lord here. I feel like glory to God. 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 It's what God helps you to do after you get through what you're going through right now. It's going to be your crown of rejoicing. It's going to be your joy in His presence. Paul said when he got through with all that he went through, that he went to Thessalonica, and he said it wasn't a vain trip. I wasn't a failure. I won people to God. I started churches. I did things for the kingdom that made a difference. Hallelujah to God. And it all happened after I'd been through some of the hardest times of my life. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Somebody God's trying to talk to, and He's trying to tell them, you need to figure on going on. You're not washed up yet. It ain't over with yet. He's got more things for you to do. There's a future, and there's a bright one ahead for every child of God that's going to trust Him for the victory. Hallelujah. I read about an old man that was a pastor of church. And he'd started the church and worked in it for years. Having revival is going to start that night. And on his way back from the post office, he dropped over dead of a heart attack. When the undertaker went through his personal effects, in his pocket was a list, a prayer list. 23 people, they said, names of people that lived in that small community that he was praying would get saved in that revival. They went on and had revival anyway. They gave his wife that list. She took that list and went around to every one of those people's homes and visited them, showed them her husband's handwriting, and told the story of how that for weeks and weeks and weeks prior to the revival that he'd been praying. And every one of those 23 got saved in that revival. Even after. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Lift your hands with me one more time. We're going to worship the Lord. I magnify your name tonight. The prophet said, "Rejoice not against me, O my enemy. For when I fall, I will arise again. And when I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me." Glory to God. Glory to God. I was in this place tonight and I was going through troubles and I felt like I didn't see no way out and I wondered whether I had any future. I believe I'd get out of my seat right now and I'd run down to the altar and I'd cast myself on His mercy and I'd say, "Lord, if You've got some plans for me in the future, I'd sure like for You to solidify that in my heart so that I could leave this place tonight with confidence that this isn't going to drag me all the way down." Now, I know you're thinking, "Brother Taylor, we already had one altar service." I know. It wouldn't hurt us if we had three or four every service. You can't pray too much. And you can't pray too much about what we're praying about tonight.